I'd like for you to go, first of all, to the book of Luke, the last chapter. Let me just give you two references, the book of Luke, the last chapter, and the book of Psalms. Did I say you got that? Last chapter, 24. And also, would you go to Acts chapter 3? I'll give you a moment. It's interesting in Scripture what Jesus had to say about Father. And when I read this, you don't have this, because this is in the book of Luke now, and I didn't ask you to turn to this passage, but keep the other two. Jesus said this. He said, "If a son will ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish to a father, will he give in its place a serpent? Or if he will ask of an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Then Jesus said this, "If you then being evil," I think it's probably well interpreted, if you are of human nature and a fallen nature, "if you then being evil know how to give a good gift," or good gifts, plural, "unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Don't lift your hand, but I just wonder how many of you have asked the Holy Spirit to be with you, to come in you, to flow in your life, to fill you to overflowing. Have you done that? Probably the odds are there's a good significant amount of us we have. Think about this again. If you then being earthly, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think that's a tremendous gauge to gauge this whole thought by this morning. I ask you to go to Luke, the last chapter, verse 20, chapter 24. I want to read you the word of Jesus beginning in verse 49. Again, he mentions the Father. And he says in verse 49 now, this is the last chapter of Luke, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." These were one of the last words that Jesus spoke. It was before he was taken out of this world to the right hand of the Father. Think about what you're reading with me. "And behold, Jesus says, I send the promise." Do you realize that the Father made a promise? It was recorded in the book of Joel that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. How many's read that before? My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. And he goes on to speak of the spiritual condition that will take place in all the various groupings of people that have a heart for him. And I think what he's trying to tell us is, I'm going to send, when I go back to my Father, I'm going to send the promise that my Father made. And the promise that he made is that he would send the Holy Spirit to you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And from this point here, there was only 10 days left, because this was at day 40 when Jesus said this. 10 days to follow, and the power of the Spirit at Pentecost fell upon Jerusalem and fell upon 120 in an upper room and scattered from that point to 3,000 that were converted in one message that Peter preached that morning, that afternoon. That's amazing. Church, hear me. God made a promise, and the promise is real and it's genuine. And it's not one that he will take lightly. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. He's not a man that he would lie. Men have a tendency to stretch the truth and lie about the truth, but not my Father. Amen? Listen to Peter, what Peter says, Acts chapter 2. Peter is in the very middle of his preaching. thousands of men, they had come to the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They have never seen or heard anything like what was happening. The noise, the thunder, the tongues, the languages that were being spoken. And these languages, as recorded, they were magnifying God as they heard these languages. And in languages from where they had come from, it wasn't Jewish. It was languages of Gentile nations. And then you hear Peter stand up and begin to declare that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. The very same words that I've just now read to you. Then it says this in verse 32 and following. Peter's preaching, and he had just finished the resurrection area in verse 31 and the exaltation of Christ. Then he says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, that's where Jesus is, exalted, and having received of the Father the what? The promise. The promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. I am needing to just declare to you, there was a couple of things in this time period where I wasn't able to stay fully on the track that I had told you I wanted to of the Holy Spirit. But I'm wanting to be back on that track, and these last couple of Sundays were wonderful. I want to be back on this track, though, that I feel like God wants me to do personally. I have felt like this was of the Lord, and I felt like he wanted me to remind us, and he wants us to know the promise. Fathers, probably one of the greatest things you'll ever do is keep a promise, and keep the promise that you've made to your wife and to your children's mother, and the promise that you've made to your children, the promises that you've made. When my father made this promise, he made the promise that when Jesus would come back and would be raised from the dead, that he would send the third person of the Godhead, and he would come upon the earth and pour out and infill and strengthen and empower that the church might be able to declare the gospel like never before. Amen. I know, because I've been in Pentecost most of my life. I can't even put a number on it. I've been saved now over 20 or 50 years. But I remember as a little boy going to Pentecostal church. And I remember just watching and listening and declaring there's something different about this. When I was saved, you know this, it wasn't but just within a month or two that I continued to ask my grandmother, pray with me, I want the same experience. I want more. I think we have to desire more, and I think we have to believe that we can have more, and that when salvation comes, that's what takes you to the kingdom of God. But this side of heaven, there's an empowerment that will empower us to do the work of the kingdom. Amen. So I want to declare to you this morning, when you come to the end of the service, I'm asking you to don't check out on me. Let me just say it this way. Don't check out upon God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is going to be working on every one of our hearts. I don't know how long ago it was that I seen this, but I seen a man who is a wonderful pastor in Dallas. He pastors Gateway Church, and as I watched him, and I've learned who he is, of course, Robert Morris, I thought, that was an amazing message that I just heard. And I heard him speak on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I thought, that is incredible. Because I think sometimes I can preach on these things, and by now it's kind of like, ho-hum, pastor's done that before. I want you to hear this. This is tremendous. He's going to talk to you this morning about three baptisms, and he'll center upon the last one, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want you to open your hearts. I want you to know that I've pre-approved this. I don't do this on a Sunday morning hardly ever, But I'm doing this because I want to continue to jump back into the stream of the Holy Spirit so I can get you to the gift of the Holy Spirit today. I can bring you to the giftings of the Spirit next week and the week after. I can get you to what a house looks like that is full of the Holy Ghost and what happens in that house. And most importantly, what happens outside of the house, where these gifts of the Spirit actually operate outside, probably more than inside. So I want you to just open your hearts. I want you to listen. And when this is all said and done, I want you to say, Lord, here am I. He's going to invite, I don't know how many is at the altars, hundreds are at the altar when you get to the end of this message. When you see that, I want you to just ask yourself, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, Lord, can't I this morning be baptized in the Spirit? Lord, cannot I receive more, even though I've been infilled 10 years ago, baptized 15 years ago? I'd love to see these altars just absolutely packed. I think we should participate. As it goes now, it'll be about, I think it's going to be about 44 minutes, maybe 45. That's not long if you put them on my standard, and you'll be able to get through it. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of you are doubters? All right. So, this is Pastor Robert Morris. He's going to jump in immediately. So don't get all over the place. Pay attention. Watch what God's going to say to you. The promise of the Father. How amazing on Father's Day that we can hear what our Father has to do and what he had to think of. Okay? Amen. I'd like the lights out, and we'll go from there. Okay?
All right, receiving the Holy Spirit. 3 points. Here's point number one. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. The Holy Spirit baptizes us. The word baptizo in the Greek means to immerse. Immerse, to put fully, to immerse, to if you were to immerse something, it's going to get completely wet. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. And we're only going to read part of this verse because it's all we really need. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into, this is the body here, is the body of Christ, our Jesus. So I'm going to do something that I don't do a lot, but I'm going to write it on the board because I think it will help us to see this, all right? So the Holy Spirit, and you'll see why as we go along here and how it comes together for us, baptizes us in Jesus, all right? Everyone got that? Thank you, all right. Here's number two, all right? And I'll just go ahead and write it on the board. The disciple baptizes us in water. You can tell from my writing that I have a doctor's degree. So the disciples baptizes us. Someone asked me what my doctor was in. It's in literature, actually. And they said, oh, what does that mean? I said, I really don't know. But anyway, all right. The disciple baptizes us in water. Now, you don't need to turn this scripture, all right? We'll get to Matthew 3 in a minute. This is a very famous scripture, Matthew 28, 19. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. This is the Greek word, mathetuseta. So all of you can remember that. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them or immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this would be in water. Notice I said the disciple, because when we get baptized in water, it doesn't have to be a pastor. It's just a disciple. We've had many fathers baptize their children because it needs to be a disciple. So everyone knows about water baptism, and we've done whole messages on water baptism. I'm simply showing that to you because I want to show you 3 baptisms that we all need to experience, all right? So here's number 3. I'll go ahead and write it on the board for you, and it'll come on the screen. This one doesn't start with the word thee, and I was just testing you to see if you knew that. Jesus baptizes us in, there's the thee, the Holy Spirit. Last night I misspelled holy and put hoy. My wife was gracious enough to point it out to me. So Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. This is what we want to focus on. The whole message we want to talk about, receiving the Holy Spirit, or what the Bible calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the reason I want to show you this is because it's very important to understand the difference between this first baptism and the third baptism. And this is actually, I wish I hadn't have taken my marker, but I'll use a different color then. This is actually, if you want to talk about grammar, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. This is what tricked me up because I when someone says something, I hear exactly what they say grammatically. And so people would say, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In other words, the baptism that the Holy Spirit performs. I would say, yes, when I got saved. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. But the Bible talks specifically about a baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. And let me show it to you. Everyone in Matthew 3 now, just flip over there to Matthew 3. You are in 1 Corinthians 12, and I go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Now, he's referring to Jesus, obviously, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With is a preposition, and even in the Greek, it's an article which could be translated in or with. They mean the same, all right? Notice very carefully, he will baptize you with the Spirit. Now, I want you just to remember in your mind 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where we started. It said, by the Spirit, we are baptized into the body, into Jesus. So number one, again, the Holy Spirit baptized us in Jesus. But notice very carefully in Matthew 3, 11, he, Jesus, will baptize you with or in the Spirit. Now, listen to me carefully. Theologically, these can't be the same. But here's what really gets to me. Grammatically, they can't be the same. You have two different subjects. There is no way that any theologian or any grammarian could tell me that these are the same. They cannot be the same. Because one is the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. But this is very clearly Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Or in the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to immerse us, completely surround us, get us completely filled with, to overflowing, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want to show you. As we go through this and talk about this, I'm going to tell you something very unusual about this and very specific about this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is in every gospel. Now, that may not surprise you because you may not understand that in every gospel, there are only a few things that are in every gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic or similar gospels. John is not a synoptic gospel. Here's the reason why. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the birth of Jesus, and then they move immediately to after the beheading of John the Baptist, which is the third year of Jesus' ministry. They only cover the third year of Jesus' ministry, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in 70 AD, John, the apostle John, who was the last living disciple, thought to himself, no one talked about the first 2 years of his ministry. And so he wrote the book of John then at that point. And he covered the first 2 years of ministry. That's why we have things in John that you don't have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you see, many times you'll read it in Matthew, and then you'll say, I wonder what this parable it says in Mark or in Luke. But in John, you start even with John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. John 3, the Nicodemus, the conversation, you must be born again. John 4, the woman at the well. You go into, I mean, you just go, you got all this stuff, the woman caught in adultery in John 8, the blind man in John 9, you've got Lazarus being raised from the dead. You have the conversation, John 14, 15, and 16, the conversation at the Last Supper. None of that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So the reason I'm telling you this, let me tell you what is recorded in all four Gospels for sure. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. I talked about that on Easter. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit in all four Gospels. Okay, we just read it in Matthew, all right? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that we hardly ever do here for the sake of time, but I've allotted the time to do it. Flip to Mark chapter 1, okay? This is the way we used to have to do things in church before we had technology, because you couldn't put scripture on the screen, you know? And then we got into technology where we had the overheads. How many of you remember the overheads? You had a guy at the front that usually fell asleep, and he wouldn't change the overhead when the song changed. Okay, never mind. And he also had fingerprints that came, never mind. Okay, Mark chapter 1, everyone there? Verse 8, John the Baptist again says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I don't know if you can remember this, if numbers stick in your mind, but it's in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 and Mark 1 and John 1. I told my wife that one time and she said, I have no idea why you're telling me that. Well, I said, sure, because you can remember then. It's in Matthew and Luke 3 and in Mark and John 1. She said that. I will never, ever remember that, I promise you. I thought that's how you remember things. Okay, all right, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John the Baptist again says, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice the similarity again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now go to John chapter 1, and you'll see how it's a little different in John. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so it's kind of easy to just follow the progression here. And after this, we'll go to Acts 1, which is the next book after John. John chapter 1, verse 33. This is John the Baptist speaking again, but we'll see a little different slant on it now. John 1, 33. I did not know him. John the Baptist said, I didn't know Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, now watch this, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. This is the one. This is very important because the Holy Spirit had never, ever descended and remained on a person. He descended on people in the Old Testament, but he would not remain. If you remember, he descended on King Saul, and then when King Saul offered the sacrifice without Samuel being there, the Holy Spirit left him. If you remember, he descended upon David then, and then David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, David says this, take not thy spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And he repented, and the Holy Spirit came back. Now, the Father says to John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, when did John the Baptist see the Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus? It was when he water baptized him. If you remember, when Jesus was water baptized, it says that the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus, came on Jesus. Now, here's something I want you to understand. Again, I look at things grammatically. Like a dove is a simile, which means it adds to the sentence. It gives a little color to it, but it's not in the root of the sentence, the base of the sentence. So here, the Holy Spirit is the subject here. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus. Here's what bothers me sometimes. Many, many people think that sentence reads this way. A dove, like the Spirit, descended on Jesus. Because we've all seen the movie. We've all seen the dove fly down, you know, from heaven. So a dove, like the Holy Spirit didn't descend, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Everyone get it? Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit on this earth. And I have a very, very simple question for you. If Jesus needed to receive the Holy Spirit, needed the Holy Spirit to come on him when he was on this earth, and we all know the Holy Spirit came on him. If Jesus needed to be baptized with, anointed with the Holy Spirit, do we need to? Now, when we look at these things, let me get this marker. I want you to just notice three words, because we're going to look at these all through the book of Acts and in other scriptures. Salvation, water, we're talking about baptisms now, and spirit. In other words, this first baptism happens at salvation. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, which is wonderful to be, and I wish I could just take a whole message on that, what it means to be in Christ. In Christ. We're not in Christ. By the way, that's a really good thing to be in Christ. And no one can pluck you out of his hand, and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You ought to be excited about that. All right, so the Holy Spirit baptizes. That happens at salvation. Then we get water baptized, and I could do a whole message, and I have done whole messages on water baptism and the cutting of the flesh, the leaving of the old man in the water, what happens at water baptism. And then we get baptized in the Spirit. Okay, now I just want to bring something up to you. Is Jesus our example? Yes, he's our example. So did Jesus have these three things in his life? Okay, well, let me explain one. It's a good answer, yes, but let me explain something to you. First of all, was Jesus saved? Well, hold on a minute, all right? He didn't need to be saved because he saves. All right, let me say it another way. The Bible refers to salvation as being born again. Okay, Jesus did not need to be born again because he was born right the first time. In other words, we were born sinners. But we were born again. Now, this might shock you. We were born again, perfect children of God. Not by works, but by grace. Okay? So, this is going to shock you again, but I'm perfect in my position before God. I'm not perfect in my performance. I wish I were, but I'm not. But I'm perfect in my position because I stand in Christ before God. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so Jesus... Well, we need to be born again, but here's what, when we're born again, we're born children of God. Jesus was born a child of God. And then he was water baptized, and he was baptized in the Spirit. So we need these three things. So now turn to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice, as we go through a few scriptures, the baptism in the Holy, these three baptisms in all these verses we're going to go through, all right? Acts chapter 1, it's just to the right of John, be the first book to the right of John. Acts 1, these are the last words of Jesus that we're about to read. These are the last words. This last thing he said, right after he said this, he ascended into heaven, all right? Look at verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Please remember the word promise, all right? I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly, he's going back to all these verses we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For John truly, John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he had to ascend to the Father before he could pour out the Holy Spirit, okay? So here's what he said, wait for the promise and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we read last weekend, actually, Acts 2, how the Holy Spirit came when the day of Pentecost had fully come, all right? And then Peter stands up and preaches a message and says, this is what was foretold by the prophets in Joel. And he tells them about it. And then look down at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I want you to watch for the three baptisms. What shall we do? Okay, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Okay, that's how you get saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. There's water baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive. Now, notice the three things. Repent, get saved, and be baptized, water baptism, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just clarify one thing. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not one particular gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and all the gifts. In other words, if I said to Pastor Gene here, if I said, Pastor Gene, I'm going to give you the, no, I'm just joking. Sit down. I'm not, no way I'm giving you this watch, buddy. I got it for a really good deal. It's 40. Okay, so if I said I'm going to give you the gift of this watch for being here 10 years at Gateway, and then when we have his party, I give him the minute hand. And he said, I thought you were going to give me the gift of the watch. And I said, oh, the gift of the watch means one gift, one part of the watch. See, it doesn't mean that. And that's what we've done. People have said the gift of the Holy Spirit is tongues. No, that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the Spirit. That's what's wonderful. And then you get all the rest of it with him, all right? Now, remember Jesus said, wait for the promise. Now, here's what some people have said. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was just for the 120. It was just for the people on the day of Pentecost. But remember Jesus said it's called the promise. Wait for the promise, and the promise is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. It's very clear. Look at the very next verse, verse 39. For the promise, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to you and to your children, watch, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us. That's us. We get to receive the gift too. But notice the three baptisms. They said, what shall we do? He said, repent, I want you to get saved, be baptized, and then receive the Holy Spirit. All right, look over at Acts chapter 8, just a few pages to your right. Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches Christ to them, and see if you see that they get saved, water baptized, and then receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, their salvation, they believed, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, so they believed in the kingdom and what about Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Now they got water baptized. They got saved, then they got water baptized. Now look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, gave them the right hand of Christian fellowship because they had everything they needed. Is that what your Bible says? Because we've been told that's all you need. You need to get saved and water baptized. That's what we've been told. Watch what it says though. Who when they'd come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought they were saved. Why would they go? Why would Peter and John, disciples, apostles, go pray for people who had been saved to receive the Holy Spirit if they already had the Holy Spirit? It's just crazy. It's like the Bible doesn't know the theology that we know today. Watch, it's so clear who prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then he explains it. For as yet he had fallen or baptized, immersed, none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me just remind you, the title of the message is Receiving the Holy Spirit. Many, many believers have been saved and water baptized and have not received the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. Did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes or no? It would help me because I pastor all of you and I'd like to know, okay? All right. Did you receive Jesus? Yes. It means you opened your heart to him and you said, Jesus, you can be the Lord of my life and you can run my life and I will receive everything you have. Yes. Okay. Why would you not receive the Holy Spirit? Why would you not say to him, I want you as well to lead me, to guide me, to help me, to direct me, to help me be the husband and father I need to be? I receive you, Holy Spirit. And obviously it's because we think we've already received him, that when we receive Jesus, we received him. That's what we think. And I understand that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit does come to live inside of us, but Jesus wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, anoint us with the Holy Spirit. All right, turn to Acts chapter 19, just to the right. Acts chapter 19. By the way, you can read later this week, Acts chapter 10, where the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, received the Holy Spirit also. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, does the Bible call them disciples? Okay, that means they were disciples. Now, watch what Paul said in verse 2. This is paramount to our message this week. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, look at me for a moment. Paul wrote a little over a third of the New Testament. That is a little over a third more than you wrote. And then I wrote, okay? This is the greatest apostle that ever lived. This is the apostle that said, "There are some revelations that I've received that I can't tell you about because they're too weighty for you. You will not be able to understand them." We can't understand what he did write. I mean, we can by the Spirit, but not on our own. So what did he not write? This is the same apostle that was called up to the third heaven. You know, most of us want to make it to the first, you know, okay? This guy knows theology. The Holy Spirit used him to pen most of the theology of the New Testament. So he comes to disciples and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Okay, if you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe, why would the greatest apostle who ever lived ask that question? It seems like he would know correct theology. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's a very simple question. In other words, did anyone tell you about the Holy Spirit and pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I really don't mean this derogatorily. I just mean it humorously. I think they went to the same church that I went to growing up because verse 3, they said to him, "We've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit." That's the way I was. I haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. We never heard hardly anything about him at all. Wait, look at verse 3. The rest of verse 2. So they said, "We've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit." Verse 3, now he's going to check out their salvation. So he said to them, then what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Now watch John's baptism, because this is a baptism that would represent salvation if in your heart you did what you were supposed to do. That's why he told the Pharisees, I'm not baptizing you, because it's not in your heart. So verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after them." That is on Christ Jesus. Listen, that's how you get saved. You repent and believe in Jesus. And apparently these guys did. They came to John very serious, and they repented and they believed in the one who would come after him, which was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they get water baptized. They got saved and they got water baptized. Verse 6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Do you see the pattern? People in the New Testament got saved, they got water baptized, and then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is all through the book of Acts. We were at Acts 1, Acts 8, and Acts 19. Okay, let me just read you this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Okay, there are three that bear witness in heaven. To what do they bear witness? They bear witness to the supernatural, that there is a God. The Father, the Word. Now notice that it doesn't refer to Jesus as Jesus, it refers to him as the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1:1. And then Revelation 19 says, his name is called the Word of God. That'd be about verse 12 or 13 of chapter 19 of Revelation. His name is the Word of God. So he's the Word. So the Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Spirit. There are three that bear witness in heaven. Now remember, we're talking about these three baptisms on earth, that they occur in our lives. And sometimes salvation is referred to as blood. Let me tell you why. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there is no remission of sin. Jesus shed his blood you know, the blood washes away all of our sin. It's the blood. We're saved by the blood, okay? So watch the next verse and see if you see the three baptisms, all right? Look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1983. That's the verse right there that convicted me, after reading lots of verses on it. But watch what he said. And there are three on earth that bear witness. He said, the Spirit, the water, and the blood of Jesus, salvation. Spirit baptism, water baptism, and spirit. What do they bear witness to? They bear witness to the fact that there's a God in heaven, the supernatural, that changes people's lives. And let me just give you a synopsis quickly of what these three baptisms do in our lives. When we get saved, we become a new person. When we get baptized in water, the old person is cut off. And when we get baptized in the Spirit, we get the power to walk in the new. It's a complete work. Now, in order to go to heaven, you just have to be saved. You do. I mean, the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, he believed in Jesus. He got saved. He did not get water baptized and spirit baptized. I'm sure he would have liked to have said to the soldiers, listen, I just got saved. I need to go and be water baptized. But they didn't let him go, apparently. So he got saved, so he went to heaven. And there are a lot of believers who get saved, but they don't get water baptized and spirit baptized, so they have no power. There are actually many believers who walked an aisle as a child but really didn't submit their will to Christ. And they really didn't get saved. And later in life, they get saved, but because they got baptized before, they don't think they need to be water baptized now. And so they miss out on this work because this has to occur after salvation. So notice again, salvation, water, and to have said to the soldiers, listen, I just got saved. I need to go and be water baptized. But they didn't let him go, apparently. So he got saved, so he went to heaven. And there are a lot of believers who get saved, but they don't get water baptized and spirit baptized, so they have no power. There are actually many believers who walked an aisle as a child but really didn't submit their will to Christ. And they really didn't get saved. And later in life, they get saved, but because they got baptized before, they don't think they need to be water baptized now. And so they miss out on this work because this has to occur after salvation. So notice again, salvation, water, and spirit. Let me read you another verse. We know that the Old Testament is an example to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11 say that everything in the Old Testament was written for our instruction as an example to us, all right? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, before I read the next verse, I want you to think about this. Moses was their type of deliverer, okay? Moses was their type of Christ. In other words, Christ delivers us from bondage. Moses delivered them from bondage. Moses is not Christ, obviously, but he was a type or a symbol of Christ. I'm saying to you that we need to be baptized into Jesus, who's our deliverer. We need to be baptized in water and the Spirit. Now, sometimes, again, the Bible uses figurative language. The Spirit could be referred to as oil, to be anointed with oil, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, or it could be referred to as the cloud, okay, and even fire, because he said the Holy Spirit, Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember, they were led by the cloud by day. They were led by the fire at night. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led them, okay? So I'm saying we need to be baptized into Jesus in water and in the Spirit. Watch the figurative language of the very next verse. See if you see the three baptisms. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. And notice it uses the word baptized. They were baptized into Moses, their type of Christ. They were baptized in the cloud, the Spirit, and they were baptized in the sea, water. And it uses very specifically the word baptism. I was talking to Debbie on the way home from the service last night, and she said to me, that's the verse that got me. Because I saw very clearly the three baptisms. They were baptized into their deliverer. They were baptized in sea, and they were baptized in cloud, water, and spirit. Now, I will show you one more thing, and then we're finished. And I'm going to erase it. Had you ever? And I'm going to erase it real well. Did you ever have a professor erase a board like that and then wrote on it? Didn't you hate him? I'm kidding. I had a professor that did that one time, and I didn't even pray for him because, you know, I was so upset with him. I want you to know, by the way, despite what you're thinking right now, I'm not OCD. Okay. All right. This is, you probably have already recognized it because of my artistic ability. This is, can't believe you haven't recognized it yet. This is the tabernacle of Moses. I just didn't put the little things around. Okay. The holy place and the most holy place. This is the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, the most holy place. God dwelt here, right? I could go into all the analogy of this, but we don't have time for that. Okay, here's what I want to tell you. There's only one door at Jesus. He's the only, you know, you can't get any other way into God's presence, but only one door. Okay, when you come in, I want you to think about this because we're talking about threefold witness, three baptisms, all right? When you come in, obviously our desire is to get in the presence of God as believers. Listen to this. When you came in, there were three things you had to do before you could enter here. Isn't that a coincidence? Three things. And what were those three things? Right here was an altar where you shed the blood of a lamb. What would that represent? Salvation. Jesus is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Remember, we're talking about three things. The next step was the laver, where you washed with water. What would that represent? Water baptism. Then before you could go, there was a third step you had to have before you could enter the presence of God. It was a laver. Pardon me, not a laver. It was a flask where you were anointed with oil. Anyone have any idea what that would represent? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here's what's amazing. People come in, they get saved, they say, yes, you need to be water baptized. Okay, I'll get water baptized. Okay, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've heard some things about that. I'd rather not do that. I'm going to go on into the presence of God. Anyone know what happened if you went in here incorrectly or wrong? You don't go into God's presence under your rules. You go the way God said to go. Isn't that a coincidence? Three things you had to do before you could go into the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. The blood, the water, and oil. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And can I just tell you that last night, there was anywhere from 25%, depending on which congregation, to 50% of the people that came forward to receive the Holy Spirit. Do not be embarrassed. Do not feel like that you've done something wrong or you're an unspiritual person. Don't let the devil talk you out of this. at every campus in just a moment. And if you're in an overflow room at North Richland Hills, then you can just stand up. If you're in the overflow room, you can just stand up. Or if you want to come into the sanctuary through the altar, you can. You're welcome to. But here's what I want you to do. I'm not even going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I didn't do it in either Saturday night service. If you would like, and I'm going to pray for you, if you would like to receive, I'm going to pray for all of you at once. If you would like to receive the Holy Spirit, I want you at every campus, I want you to get up out of your seat right now, and I want you to come and stand at the altar, right? Just get up and come. Don't you dare let the devil talk you out of this. Don't you dare let pride stop you. If you're on the second level at South Lake, you can go to the exits because we have a pastor there, or you can come on down to the front, all right? If you're on the second level, you can come down these stairs at the front. So come on, come on, don't be embarrassed. Don't let something stop you. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you want, and listen, nothing weird's going to happen. Because some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't want the weird stuff. Don't you dare let Satan talk you up. Nothing weird's going to happen. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come on you. As far as you like praying in a prayer language, like I talked about last week, you can do that in your private time, okay, as the Holy Spirit leads you. Okay, so nothing weird's going to happen. So just come on, all right? If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you're coming second level, I'm going to wait for you a moment. Again, at North Richland Hills in Frisco, please don't be embarrassed. Just get up and come. Come to the front. If you're in an overflow room at NRH, you can just stand up, or you can just leave that overflow and you can go into the sanctuary and walk down to the front and just walk to the altar as well. You can just, if you want to, that's fine. So come on. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. We have more people coming at the South Lake campus, so I'm going to wait. I'm sure if, again,